If there's a trial, if there's something that doesn't go right, embrace it. For me, the most important question that I've ever been able to ask myself is when something goes wrong, I always say, what is it about my leadership that has created that? A lot of people talk about, you know, look in the mirror first. And for me, that's it. It's like, all right, I can't change the things around me, but I always have the ability to change me and my response to it.
Welcome to the Lead Like Jesus podcast. This is Karen Conley, and I am so excited that you have joined us for this edition. Today, I feel like I might say this on a regular basis, that I'm excited by the guest that we have with us. And the thing that I hope, if you are a regular listener to Lead Like Jesus podcast, that you would agree, we have had some of the most incredible, humble, successful, godly leaders that we've had the privilege of talking to and learning about their life. And today is absolutely no exception. And I'm thrilled to introduce Tammy Heim. Tammy, thank you so much for joining us.
Oh, Karen, it's, you know, my honor and pleasure to be able to visit with you and the listeners today.
For those of you who may not know Tammy by name, she is currently the president and CEO of the Christian Leadership Alliance. Tammy, as I was doing some research for our time together and getting to know a little bit of your backstory, everything within me just could not wait for this conversation. And Chris, my husband, who is a trustee for Lead Like Jesus, will join me most of the time. And I was almost just fine that he was not able to join me today, because that meant I could ask all of the questions of you, because you have such a fascinating resume. You, I believe, graduated from Purdue, ended up working at Federated Department Stores for a season, and then went on to be the chief publishing officer at Thomas Nelson and the former president of Borders. You have had such an incredible career in the marketplace, and I know that our audience will learn so much from you in the world of leadership, and I can't wait to learn as well. One of the things that I love to do, and I love to hear from successful leaders that are leading like Jesus, is kind of their backstory. And so would you maybe, just as a way of getting us started today, tell us a little bit about your journey, the Tammy before she was the CEO and the chief publishing officer. What was your journey like before then?
Oh, sure, Karen. You know, there's always great joy in revealing what God has done in our lives. I would have to say, you know, that the backstory, because I think it's really significant part of the journey, is my father was a Hungarian immigrant, and my mother was the daughter of an Arkansas farmer. They each had very unique journeys. My father came over and ended up getting married very young. His family was strong in the Catholic tradition, and things didn't work out very well, and they ended up getting a divorce. And at the time, the church just didn't really have compassion for that or an understanding of that. And so he received the clear message that he was no longer worthy. And that was a hurtful thing for him and obviously for the rest of his family who were devout in that faith. Meanwhile, my mother was the daughter of a cotton farmer, and she married very young. And by the time she was 16, she had two little babies. But the man she married had issues with drinking and abuse and eventually was sent to jail, and she divorced him. They were of a Southern Baptist faith. She also got the message that she was no longer worthy or welcome in that church community. So they both took their children and their hurt, and they moved to Indianapolis, Indiana, and they met in a rubber factory, found each other, and I guess there was enough common ground there that they brought all that hurt into a marriage and those children, and then they had me. So in many ways, I was the youngest by 15 years. I was also kind of like the only child for most of my life, and then in many ways, like the oldest. So I experienced, I guess, that birth position in all of them. Well, in that brokenness, my grandmother, because she was a devout Catholic, really felt like she needed to do the intervention. So when I was very little, I went to Mass every day with her. She was committed that I would know God and I would love God. And really, that is when I fell in love with the idea of God. Then she was gracious in funding my education, so I attended, you know, Catholic grade school and a Catholic high school, and my parents would never engage because, again, they felt not worthy, not welcome, and they basically did this, I think, to make my grandmother happy. I graduated and then I went to Purdue University, where I continued to be very diligent in my faith. You know, I often say, you know, the 40,000 students that were there, I was among the 12 that still attended Mass every day. And so there was a very small community of believers. But I have to say that my faith was very compartmentalized. So while I loved God and I was faithful in the practice, it wasn't integrated fully into who I was. My last semester at Purdue University, I was steeped in ambition because, you know, I saw the life that my parents lived. No one had ever gone to college before. I was really determined. I was really driven. I had this whole big different dream for my life. That last semester, I was in Mass. I was praying the rosary. I just accepted a huge job offer and then felt compelled to leave and buy a Bible. And at that point, the Holy Spirit really began to work on my heart. And the day after I graduated, with a huge job locked down, a roommate, a move to another city, but I had it all figured out, I knew I couldn't live another day of my life without Jesus in control of it. So I went to my brother, who had recently come to faith, and his life had been a mess. God had certainly redeemed him, and he did the appropriate thing when I made that proclamation. He took me to his pastor. I got on my knees, I prayed all the appropriate prayers, and they scheduled a baptism. But it wasn't a Baptist pastor, so there was like a two-month lag between my acceptance of faith and then the baptism, and a miraculous thing happened. God wept through my family. So my baptism, which was, I was saved in May and then baptized at the end of July, my mother and father realized that no one's worthy. Salvation is a gift of grace. So they made their proclamation of faith, and they became part of the family of God again, then my sister and my brother. And then I had been dating the same person, started dating in 1974, and we had been together all through college, and, you know, we were planning our life together. He came home, saw everything that happened, and said, I'm going to research this. And then he came to faith. So on the day of my baptism, it wasn't my baptism. It was the redemption of my entire family. It was really significant because, you know, my parents would never go to Mass with me when I was little. And so if you can imagine a seven-year-old walking to church because I had to put the tithe in the offering that my grandmother gave me so I could go to school, and I'd see these huge families. And I'd always say, Lord, why not my family? So this deep desire of a little girl's heart, on the Sunday after our baptism, my family filled row in the church.
So, Tammy, I know so much has happened in your life since then, and you've got such a story that I can't wait to unfold. But I'm just thinking of every listener that is still waiting for their family to join them. And I just wonder what encouragement that you might speak to them, that they may have that same experience where some life event has happened and the message from the church has been that you're not worthy. From your own experience, how would you encourage that listener, no matter how young or old they are or how many years that they have prayed? What hope can you give them?
It's said often that, you know, nothing is beyond the grace of God. And in fact, those that have sinned much, I mean, we know in Scripture, they also love much. Mm. And that was definitely the case with my mother and father. And the transformation, the new creation that we all became, was such a testimony to so many that people did not recognize my parents. And many people came to faith because of that. So I think we just have to accept that God's timing is perfect and that we just need to remain faithful to ask and to believe. We can't save. Only God can save. And when the Spirit moves, I mean, we just need to be faithful to share and then just trust God and the Holy Spirit to move in their hearts. But never give up, never be discouraged. And we've seen salvation really ripple through both of our families over the years. Some came fast and some came, you know, in those final moments before, you know, going on to glory. So it's just never too late.
So you graduated, you're driven, you have had these aspirations to go and climb the ladder and be successful, and then God just intervenes in your life right after graduation. How did that change your vision going forward as a leader and as you began this new job?
Such a great question. Everything flipped. For 4 years, I had attacked my college education, and it was all about, am I going to get the best job? I want to be famous. I want to raised to these positions of power. I don't want to ever have to worry or live less than. I mean, I had very ambitious dreams for myself and was working very hard to make that happen. I wanted a different life than what I grew up in, but I will tell you, it totally flipped. After I gave my life to Christ, it was all about the moment that I was in. You know, my life verses, God rewrote the text of my life when I opened the book of my heart before his eyes, from Psalm 18:24, and he did. I was going to work. You know, I ended up having a job, and I surrendered that job. I did not go. I did not fulfill what I thought was my ultimate dream for my life. I really went into a place of great humility because now I didn't have a job. And back in 1980, that was kind of shameful. Everybody graduated from college with a job, right? So I had to go back and I had to look for another job and find another job. And in fact, I ended up getting a job that was far less than any of the other offers that I got. And it sent me on a path that was completely different than what I originally thought I wanted. But I accepted it. And then, you know, you look back and you see that was such God's perfect timing. But the day-to-day, I wasn't doing things with a motivation that said, oh, this is going to get me promoted. All right, what do I want to do? What's the fastest track to that next position? I was like, all right, Lord, what do you want me to do today? How do I just keep my head down? I want to do the best I can. I want to be an example for others. I want to share Jesus. Give me those opportunities. And that's exactly what he did. And I moved along faster than I would have ever expected. In fact, many times when promotions would come, I was almost surprised because I wasn't working for them. But I think it was God's favor in those days. And so I was just able to grow in more responsibility and had an opportunity to work with a lot of different people. And when I look at where I am today in ministry, years at Federated were rich with leadership training. I mean, I learned so much about business and serving others, and they just were great at that. That it was boot camp for what I'm doing today and how I'm serving nonprofit leaders in the role that I have today. So every step was preparation for ministry. And while there were moments of great success beyond anything that I imagined, even in my own ambition, I never imagined I would get to do some of the things I did, that success shifted in preparation for the significance of the ministry that I'm involved with today. So I just rejoice in that. I mean, it's just God's amazing plan in our life.
As different people are in different places in their leadership journey, sometimes we learn from people's failures, and sometimes we learn from people's faithfulness. It sounds like in your journey, by God's grace, that he really gave you that paradigm shift at salvation, and you began your career really with God's perspective. And so for somebody who's listening right now, and I know we don't like to talk about the things that we've done well because sometimes we're afraid it will come across prideful, but in the context of a younger leader wanting to learn and not wanting to make the mistakes that sometimes comes with the opportunities to have success and those kinds of things, are there any maybe specific examples that you can look back, no matter where it was in your professional journey, where maybe you saw that principle of being faithful with a little and God putting you charge in much, that maybe someone who's on that journey right now might need to hear? You weren't always the CEO. You weren't always the chief publishing officer, that you had a journey to get there. What were some of the examples of how you were specifically faithful in the workplace?
I really believe it was that focus on today. Scripture tells us, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got enough worries. But what do you do with today? For me, it was just waking up and saying, okay, God, what do you have today? How do I figure this out? How do I do things? And candidly, I made lots of mistakes. I had some tough failures along the way. And when I look back, you know, I praise God for that because he gave me the opportunity to fail in a lot of things early. If it was a road that was just, oh, everything's great and moving along and smooth sailing, then if you are promoted along and then you're in a position of great responsibility and you fail there and you haven't learned how to fail, it's tragic. So what I would say for someone that's on a line, you know, be present to what it is that you're doing today. But if there's a trial, if there's something that doesn't go right, embrace it. For me, the most important question that I've ever been able to ask myself is when something goes wrong, I always say, what is it about my leadership that has created that? A lot of people talk about, you know, look in the mirror first. And for me, that's it. It's like, all right, I can't change the things around me, but I always have the ability to change me and my response to it. So if you're a young leader or you're just growing in your journey, as things happen, count up your joy, because in the pain, there really will be some kind of a gain. But use it as an opportunity to say, what is it about me as a leader? What could I have done differently? Karen, that empowers you. You no longer become a victim of your circumstance. You own your circumstance.
What you're describing, I'm just going to assume that was not the norm in your environment. Would that be accurate to say that your peers and those that you were leading or that at different points were above you, that was not their perspective?
I would say we have an awareness of, you know, the influence and the obstacles that are created when fear or pride, you know, when our egos get in the way. And a lot of times if you're in that secular space, much like I was, you know, I'm ambitious, I want to do that. Sometimes it's easy for people to blame others or, you know, not stand fully in it. But there is something so empowering when you say, you know what, I made a mistake. This is my responsibility. And I own it. Even when it hurts, I own it.
And to have that perspective along the way that if you're failing forward, that's okay. Failure is an opportunity to learn. What I hear in you is it was a humility to be able to be willing to look in the mirror that really allowed you to learn and then allowed you to move forward.
Yeah, I was a divisional vice president one time, and, you know, there was this random survey that happened, and, you know, our store did not perform very well, and it was like a disgrace to our CEO, and he actually came to visit my team. And I was a divisional vice president at the time, and I was very involved in strategic committees and meetings, and he came. And it was the most humiliating thing that I had ever been through. It was as if anything good that had ever been done was completely erased, kind of the reverse of salvation. I mean, it was just like all of a sudden, you are incompetent and this didn't happen. And then faced with the ultimatum that says, if this doesn't change, you have no job. Those are defining moments too, because then you have to sit here and you have to really say, all right, so where do I go from here? And then being publicly humiliated because, you know, all of my peers, I was actively involved in this, and all of a sudden I was sent to my corporate room to figure out this problem. That was probably one of the most powerful experiences for me, because again, when we're in that kind of situation, you know, we're always more on our knees, right? Like, Lord, help me. Don't know how to figure this out. I really need you in this hour. Help me be wise. Use this in a way that it's really going to make sense. And then being able to bounce back and find a way on the other side of that.
What would you say was the lesson or the takeaway that you took from that experience? How did God use that almost public humiliation from someone who wanted to perform and was geared to be performing, to have someone come and correct you in that way in front of your team? As you look back now, these years later, what did God do in you through that difficult time?
Well, I think it was a huge matter of perspective. So even though I had been painfully assaulted, I mean, obviously, and that happened in front of my staff. They heard me basically threatened with my job, right? To be able to turn around and just say, all right, let's keep the perspective on this. This is a one-time survey. Consistently, day in and day out, we know what we need to do. Let's problem solve. How can we be better? And really, it was owning it, I guess, owning it, and then enrolling them in the solution. So it wasn't just, okay, I'm going to go figure out this problem. It was allowing my team to help develop the solution, to be committed to it, to be engaged. And they completely turned it around. And it was interesting, Karen, because we were able to come back and, you know, we ended up being top in that survey. So I went back to my people and I said, well, you know, people will say, well, this is because Tammy got sent to her room and she dedicated all her time on this and she did this. But the question is, now I may go back and do that. And will you own it? Because they need to see that you did it. And it really changed their mentality and their ownership towards it. And then we just continued to do well. So they realized it wasn't just about me, but it was them too. And it made just a huge difference on how we worked as a team and what we valued. And we did that together. So it wasn't something that I made just about me. They were really a part of it and understood the hard work that went into it to change, you know, what had happened before and have good come out of it.
We often say conflict's an opportunity to win loyalty. And while this conflict wasn't between you and your team, I can only imagine being a member of your team and under your leadership of how much I would have grown in respect for you for owning it and then being inclusive of them to let's own this and let's fix this together. So what a great example for all of us that are leading people right now to model after what would have been a very challenging situation for any of us to be in.
When there's a shift or there's a radical change, with it comes a loss because what was is no more. And I think as leaders, we have to recognize that a change comes and sometimes it's shocking. Like that was shocking to my system. That was never expected. That was out of the blue. It was not planned for. And I had to know that I was in shock. And then there is that part where you wrestle and you think, this is unfair. This isn't right. This can't be happening to me. You know, you experience that anger about it's unjust, right? Then you go in denial and you say, I'm going to wake up from this terrible situation that this really can't be happening. And then there's the point that you embrace it. And I think as a leader, if you're cognizant of going into a trial and how it radically changes everything, and then just ask God to help you through the mourning of what was so that you can embrace what is, he can do more in you and through you.
I'm sitting here, I'm writing notes. There was the shock and then the wrestle and then the denial and then the embrace. Is that something that you went through privately and then you were able to come out to your team on the other side? They never saw that. How did you wrestle with that? What did that look like in that context?
Well, I think that's the private moments where, you know, you're on the knees before your father because and I can say that not only did it happen in that, but it also happened when I was caring for my mother. We were caregivers, and she had Alzheimer's. And we faced the reality of in-home hospice and feeling desperately alone. And I remember sinking down the wall thinking, how this is such going to be such a radical change. How am I ever going to do this? And really feeling, you know, the Spirit of God saying, you know how to manage change. Embrace me. There is something for you in it. So having the mind to say, okay, I have to wrestle through. I have to weep. I have to work through these emotions because they're things that God has wired in us and really get to the place to say, okay, I'm going to stand strong. I'm going to believe God is who he is, and I'm going to walk through this, and I'm going to try to see God in it. I mean, I think when we're in those difficult things and if we're just always saying, okay, this is really hard, God, show me you in it. What is it that you need to show me? What is it in me that needs to be refined and, you know, just cleaned up, sanctify me, purify me in this. Help me understand what you're doing beyond just what I might be feeling or walking through, you know, in this life, but show me spiritually.
There's so many different questions running through my head, and I know we're almost out of time for this particular podcast and hope that we'll get you back for a part two. But the one question that I think bears asking right now as we wrap up this edition, you're climbing up the ladder, and I'm sure that that shock of a change or something unexpected in the marketplace, that time was not isolated, that happened at other times along your career path. Were you doing this in isolation? Was it just you and God? How did you as a leader, leadership can be isolating. You've got people looking up to you. How did you on a personal level have what you needed to have your faith continued to be strengthened?
Well, I have a remarkable husband who has been on this journey since 1974 with me. And we just have this great love and respect relationship. He allowed me to process that through it, to go through that experience with him, and then held me accountable, kind of accelerated some of those transitions and, you know, just said, and I'm here with you. I mean, God has us in this together. So what you're feeling, obviously, I feel part of it. I'm going to hold your hand and we'll trust God together. So I had an unbelievable spouse. And then I think at different times, I had trusted friends and people that also would hold me accountable and to speak truth into my life and do that. And so I always encourage those that are in leadership positions, you know, you need a battle buddy.
Absolutely.
Someone that will pray for you when you're going through those difficult things, and that you can put it all out there, and God will use them to minister to you. He will minister to you through them. We're never intended to be alone. I mean, God made us to be in relationship with one another. I mean, that's why we're referred to as the body of Christ. So we need each other.
Cannot do this thing alone. That is so true. Well, Tammy, it has been fantastic, and we have just touched the surface. So we will pick up with a part two of this podcast, and I want to learn about your role at the Christian Leadership Alliance. But for sake of us wrapping up today, if people want to learn more about you, reach out to you, or contact you in any way, what's the best way for them to do that?
Well, if they visit ChristianLeadershipAlliance.org, if you go to the About section, I have all of my contact information on that page, as well as where you can find me on different social media platforms. And I'm Tammy Heim everywhere.
That is perfect. I am so grateful for your time. If you want to reach out to Tammy, to ChristianLeadershipAlliance.org, and you can go to the About page to get her email there. And if you want more information about leadership development training and resources, you can also go to leadlikejesus.com.